We'll go ahead and pray now to the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you for this glad day and that you've given us health and strength and the desire to be here. All good things come from you, Lord. We thank you for this Lord's Day, this first day of the week, this Memorial Day when our Savior rose again from the grave after purchasing us with his own ransoming blood. And we thank you, Lord, for what this day truly means. And we thank you that we're in the house of God today. And we pray, Lord, you'll just undertake this morning and the Sunday school hour with the different groups and the children and the worship service this morning, Lord. We just be pleased with our time of praise and honor and worship to you. We're not a perfect people, but we are a forgiven people. And we bring our praise and worship to you this morning. We pray, Lord, that you'll just open our eyes to the wonders of your word. This day we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to be learning about the Passover, Christ in the Passover. And it's a lot to take in. It really is so much information. And I remember when I first undertook it, when the Lord called me to the Jewish people, I knew I needed to know about their Jewish festivals and particularly Passover. And you won't remember all this, but it's good to do your own studies and there's a lot to learn. So you had the Passover for 1,500 years, beginning with Moses all the way till Jesus. And then Jesus used that Passover service as a launching pad for the new covenant. And basically, to some degree, he changed the meaning of Passover and he shifted it from Moses' deliverance to his own deliverance, Christ's deliverance. And so that's how the Lord's Supper was instituted from this ancient Passover annual service. So you have here a family in the Middle East and other extended family members gather around. And on the 14th of Nisan or in April, generally, they gather around the world and celebrate Passover. And it's always held in the evening, as the first Passover was at night, and they went out at night. So the modern Passover is always held in the evening. So it starts around 6 o'clock, and it goes till 10, 11, 12 o'clock. And you'll in Jewish communities, there'll be people walking the streets at 11, 12 o'clock at night singing as they, you know, singing songs, but leaving these houses late. So this word Haggadah, it means the telling. And it's this retelling of this story of how Israel first came out of Egypt. And they have a blessing. Now, there are four cups used in this Passover. These four cups were probably more anciently used in a betrothal ceremony. That's a whole nother story. And so basically the Passover picked up on that because a betrothal is an engagement. And they went through the ceremony of these four cups. And so in the Passover, there's these four cups, and it begins with the cup of blessing. And so we have a Jewish blessing here. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi. I mean, shekianu v'kimanu v'hikianu lazman hazeh. So, but you read it here. Read it with me, this blessing in English. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us life and sustained us and enabled us to reach this season with joy. It is the season of their redemption. So every Passover, the Jewish people were always looking, from the time of Moses, were looking for their Messiah. And Messiah came at Passover. That's when he gave himself. Now, remember, I mean, this stuff is just layered with those four cups of the betrothal ceremony. It was this engagement ceremony. And so there were pledges and vows made, what the bridegroom would do for the bride, and the bride would state what her giftings are. So this is read every Passover, and it's what God pledges to do for the Jewish people in bringing them out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of the house of their father, which at that time was Pharaoh, was their father, their strong Lord. But the Lord was going to bring them out and be gracious to them. So let's read this together. God's you have seven I wills here. So let's read. Say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with the stretched out arm and with great judgments. and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you. Inherited. So the bride's going to inherit something from her husband. So Israel's going to inherit a great inheritance, a great land from the Lord. So the first cup is called the cup of sanctification. And the word sanctify means to set apart for a special purpose. And so God, that's what he wanted to do with Israel, set them apart. And he wanted them to stay that way. And so he gave them these special laws that would keep them separate from other people. Special diet, you can't eat this, can't eat that. And so he wanted to really separate them from the Gentiles so they would not be like them. And at the Last Supper, Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So, and you read in Luke, there's actually three cups in view, but it's only mentioned, two cups are mentioned, but there's at least three cups there. It's all but the cup of praise, the last cup. So he blessed them. In Luke 22, there's a blessing where he said, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And so it was a time of blessing. So we do not have time to compare this with the betrothal, four cups of the betrothal, but it fits in here, so I'll try to tell you. So the Lord's sanctifying his people before he brings them out of the house of bondage. The cup of sanctification. And so they would hold up the first cup. Behold this cup of new wine. Let it be a symbol of our joy tonight as we celebrate the festival of Pesach. And then we'll say the blessing there in English at the bottom. Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. And then Paul, even in this New Testament era, said, let us keep the feast of Passover. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, eat as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Read this last bit with me. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And you see a kid biting on, crunching on a piece of matzah, a Passover bread, unleavened bread. And children love this festival. We'll get to that in just a moment, how they're involved in a very special way. But the leader would hold up this plate of matzah because you might have six people at the table, or it might be a really big function, 10 or 20 people. But he would say, let us lift up our plates of matzah, and then they would have a blessing for it. And this is the blessing below. This is the bread of affliction which our ancestors ate in the land of Egypt. Let all those who are hungry enter and eat thereof, and all who are in distress come and celebrate the Passover, because it's the season of their redemption, the season of their deliverance. And so they look to the Lord to deliver them again and again. So there's a blessing over this matzah. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. So this is there's amazing pictures that God put into this. So Jesus called himself the bread of life, and that he would be come up unto life again. And, just imagine that the wheat comes forth from the ground and gives life, food to the people. So Jesus, the bread of life, came forth from the earth in his resurrection and brought nutrition for his spiritual children. So there's a matzah tosh bag, and they believed that early Christians, first century Christians, began to add in some of these. Since Jesus changed the way the Passover worked, what it typified, not Moses, but him and his deliverance, they think that Messianic Jews, Jewish believers, added this feature into the Passover. Jews today don't know where it was instituted, because it's not biblical, but it's something they do. So there's these three compartments in this bag, and they put one matzah in each of the three compartments, and they Jewish people, non-believers, think it represents Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, And the Christians teach that it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they always pull out the middle matzah, double M's, middle matzah. The Jewish people think it represents Isaac, but Jewish believers understand it represents the Son because of what they do with this afterwards. So we just had one blessing for the matzah. They break it. They take this piece of matzah and they break it. And it's called the afikoman. It's a little bit of a mystery around the word. They think it's a Greek word, but they break this. And Jesus took the matzah bread, the unleavened bread at the Last Supper, and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you." And you can just imagine those disciples' eyes, you know, like, what are you doing with this bread? Because remember, he told them, "I'm going to be delivered in the hands of the Gentiles, killed, and scourged, and die." And now he's saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you." So remember, we talked about with Joseph, he had a strange supper for his brothers. Well, so did Jesus. It was a very strange time. Now, you have a picture here of Jesus, the bread of life, being wrapped in linen, prepared for burial. And when Pilate knew of it, that Jesus was dead, he gave the body to Joseph, and he bought fine linen and brought him down, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. So some believe this word afikoman means "I came," and certainly Jesus did come, and the matzah was broken, his body was broken. And we're going to see more about this in a little bit, the hiding of the matzah. But if we repeat ourselves later and I'll show you the screen, let me go ahead and tell you now. They took one half of the matzah that they broke and they wrapped it in linen. And then one of the adults would hide it somewhere, because you might have 10 children in the meeting or whatever. And after supper, they'll let the children look for this broken piece of matzah, one half, wrapped in linen, and whoever finds it gets a prize. So you'll see this a couple of times, and it's one of the fun things for the children, but it's a wonderful lesson of, you'll see this so beautiful, of Christ being buried and then being found again. No longer wrapped in linen. So you begin the Passover with the cup of sanctification, also known as the cup of blessing. And then you move to the cup of remembrance. And so the Jewish people want to remember how they were delivered from Egypt, from bondage, how Moses brought them out. And so they begin to rehearse all the ways that God had redeemed them. They want to remember this and not be forgetful. And we have the scripture here, Exodus 12:14, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations." And so 1,500 years from Moses to Jesus, 2,000 years now later, that's 3,500 years. There's been 3,500 Passovers among the Jewish people. So it's a beautiful thing when Jewish believers and even Christians can hold an annual Passover. We used to do this and bring out the New Testament fulfillment. So one way they remember this is that a child asks questions. They're called the four questions. And I'll let you read this. We're going to read four consecutive questions. This is my Jonathan, the oldest one, sitting down holding a Passover Haggadah. And that's little David, my youngest son. So read these four questions with us. Why is this night of Pesach different from all other nights of the year? And then the father would explain, why on this night do we eat only matzah, which is unleavened bread? On all other nights, we eat vegetables and herbs of all kinds. Why on this night do we eat only bitter herbs? Why on this night do we dip the parsley in salt water and bitter herbs in haroset? You find this word haroset, or haroset, in, I think it's Joshua, and it's the name of a city. Forget what it means, but it's associated with the Gentiles. But Pastor probably likes giving you homework, but that's your homework. You find that word in the Old Testament, I think it's in Joshua, and find out for yourself what it means. The ha on the beginning is the definite article, I believe, the word the. But anyway, we're going to have an explanation in a moment. On all other nights, we sit up at the table. Why do we, tonight, we all recline? Well, really, you see, they're sitting in chairs, and we sit in chairs this day and time. It's not always comfortable for the over 40 crowd to sit on the floor. So sit at tables, but it's a symbol of freedom. The Jewish people ate the Passover, the first Passover, standing on their feet, and they ate it, and then they went out. But after they experienced their freedom, then they always recline, because free people eat in a relaxed manner. Servants eat standing on their feet. So Israel, they were still servants of Pharaoh, and they ate the Passover because on their feet, standing like a servant would. You don't get to sit down because they were not yet free. But you see there in Luke, in John 13, 23, now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And we know that's John. So they were reclining. Now, we'll have a little explanation here. This is a Passover plate. And on it in the center, you have the roasted lamb. There's a bone. So that's just a memorial. They cannot sacrifice a lamb. So they've had no lamb. There's three things that were supposed to be on the Passover plate, beginning with that Mosaic command, Exodus chapter 12, what they were supposed to have on the plate was the roasted lamb, bitter herbs, and then the matzah, which you've seen already. So you have different kinds of lettuce here, which are bitter herbs. There's some crushed radish, horseradish, which is very bitter. Somewhere along the way, someone added in the old Easter egg. Wonder who did that? I've had Messianic Jews, Messianic Gentiles even come to say to me, you don't have an egg on the plate, you know, when we did these public Passovers. And I said, you should know better. But it's quite simply that the Jewish people have tried to replace what they've lost because they have no more temple, they cannot sacrifice anymore, and they've tried to replace. So even today, Orthodox Jews, ultra-Orthodox Jews, you can find photos of this even in New York. They'll have an 18-wheel truck come up with all these chickens on it. There'll be, you know, several thousand on it. And they'll kill a chicken for each family. You'll see the man swing it over his head and recite a little prayer. His son will do it. And they usually donate the chicken to like a food kitchen or whatever. So all these chickens feed the homeless that day, which is a good deed. But they're killing an unsanctioned animal because they have no lamb. And they know no blood, no redemption. So their own heart cries out for blood. We need a blood substitute. And that's an amazing thing to learn, to see them do that. They know they need a blood sacrifice. So anyway, there's the plate with the roasted lamb, only a memorial of that lamb. That's all they can have, and that's probably not really, they shouldn't do that either. But they want to fulfill this command. And so they tell the story. They have a book called the Haggadah, the telling, and it takes a long time to go through this, and it's interdispersed with songs, psalms and other songs, and they sing it. And the telling of the story is how they came out of Egypt, how they once suffered in Egypt, and you know how they were delivered from that suffering. Read with us this verse from Exodus 1. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. They go through all the details of this, and we really don't have time to go to read so much, but they want to remember how they suffered, so they'll remember how good their redemption is and how God freed them. So they recite this verse, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So they realized Moses was their deliverer. And how did God deliver Israel with these 10 plagues? He brought them upon not only the Egyptians, but the first three fell on Israel. they had the frogs in their house too, if I'm not mistaken, but it was about plague number four. I think it was the lice, but God made a division. So these judgments were brought upon 10 different deities that Egypt held in great regard. So there were other gods, but there were 10 chief gods. And in the Passover, the Jewish people will dip their finger in the red grape juice. Some drink wine in Jewish circles, but it's red, and they dip their finger in the wine, and then they'll put a dot on their plate in a circle. They'll make 10 dots in a circle around their plate because they've not yet been served their meal, so the plate's empty. Well, they'll have the three elements on it. It'll have the bitter herbs and the matzah, and they sprinkle each one as they recite. It just one or two words as they recite these 10 judgments that came upon Egypt. Like they might just say the blood, that's all they'll say, and then they go to the next one, the frogs and so on. But what was happening here was God was placing judgment on the 10 chief deities of Egypt. And we do not have time to do all this in order to reach our end point here today. But you've got the scriptures that go with each of these. Of God turned the Nile River into blood, and that was his judgment of the god Happy. The judgment of frogs was God's judgment upon Hohet. And you see frogs at the bottom of the staffs, frogs down at the bottom. Then there's the plague of lice. That was God's judgment on Geb, the god of the earth. So lice lay along the ground. And then there was the plague of flies, and that was God's judgment on Shu. And we say Shu fly today, right? Where does that come from? I think a Jew came up with that one, brought it out of Egypt. Shu fly. I'm fairly convinced. We have Hebrew words and names all the time. We don't think much about it. It's quite the word harass. When you harass someone, that's a Hebrew word. We have all kinds of Hebrew words in our English language. We just treat it as English, but it's Hebrew. But anyway, I like to say shoe flying for the fly to be gone. Then there was the plague that fell on the cattle, the plague of murrain. It was basically a pestilence. It was God's judgment on the bull god, Apis. And wow, that was an incredible judgment. The plague of boils was God's judgment on Heka, the god of magic and medicine. Now, look at the very bottom of that verse, Exodus 9, that the last two lines, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. So when the magicians got hit with this, it was God's judgment on the magicians, the god of the magi. So all these conjurers that could conjure up spells and so forth. So God did a good job with these judgments. The plague of hell, God's judgment upon Nut, the god of the sky, somehow that they were supposed to be protected from in-flying things, comets and other things. But when the hell came, meant no god can protect Egypt anymore. And that is so true. The plague of locusts and God's judgment on men, the god of the harvest, and he surely destroyed the harvest. And then the plague of darkness, God's judgment on Ra, the sun god. Can you imagine how these Egyptians were kept pressuring Pharaoh, you know, to let these people go? It's getting worse and worse. Now there's no sun. And then the 10th plague, judgment of the firstborn, God's judgment upon Amun-Ra. The head of the gods. They believed he was the king of the gods. Self-created. The self-created God, Jehovah God, triumphed over him. So, it's quite amazing. In Egypt, all these ram-headed images are a picture of Amun-Ra. So many of them. I searched and found some of these. I was amazed when I did this little study to look at these gods. Egyptian gods, the ram-headed god. The Passover sacrifice was a direct challenge to Amun-Ra. So why would this sacrifice of the Passover lambs be so offensive? Read with us here. It helps for your own learning. Genesis 43 here, verse 32, and they set on him him by himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians." This was not going to be pretty. It was going to be a desperate time for the Jews, or so they thought so. So remember, Joseph here told his brethren to tell Pharaoh, "You're sheep, you keepers of sheep." And that was so there would be this great separation and get these shepherds as far away from us. So they put them in Goshen, the best land in all of Egypt, because that was a reserved land. So they had a perfect garden, as it were, that they were placed in. But Joseph was smart there. He didn't want his own people intermingled with the Egyptians. He wanted them to remain separate, which was really good for their future learning. So we had this contest between the Almighty God and Amun-Ra, Exodus 8. And Pharaoh wanted them to go sacrifice to their God. But look what Moses says there in the middle. "And Moses said, 'It is not meet or proper so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. And lo, we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and they will not, and will they not stone us?'" So Moses has a remedy. We'll go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to our God, even as he commanded. So they know that the people aren't going to like this if they do it, but God had them do it. So here's just the command that on the 10th day, read verse 4, "And if the house holds too little for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls, and every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb." Lamb without blemish. So you need to read all of Exodus 12 to get a real good view. Verse number 8 at the bottom, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it." So there's the command. Eat not of it raw or sodden. Sodden is boiled, but roasted with fire, with his head, with his legs, and with the pertinence, the inwards. That's how Christ died. All together, roasted in a fiery, the nerves being hit with the nails, a fiery death. There is writings on this that there was a lamb for a man, a lamb for a house, and a lamb for the nation. And that lamb for the nation was skewered upright, and they took the entrails, the intestines, and made a crown for it, and they roasted it over fire. Does that look like Christ on the cross with a crown of thorns? So you can imagine when that day came for Christ that some would look at that as Passover and see the similarity. And right on the Temple Mount was that same lamb being roasted, because Jesus died at the very hour that the Passover lamb was being offered. So you could see the similarities there. So God says there that he's coming to take all the firstborn. And the Hebrews were worried about killing sheep, but they had no other choice than to obey. And they were to eat this lamb. And it would symbolize them killing Egypt's lamb god. And they're going to eat it. I mean, it's total abomination. And they would do this same day of every year on the full moon. They had a full moon to go out by night. God had their little night light for them. And if children like night lights, the children of Israel needed a night light. Imagine this. Egypt believed that their lamb god was at his full strength during the full moon. So God had all this timed out. You can imagine the smell of the lambs cooking. They knew it wasn't anything else. I mean, so they knew what was going on. The blood on the houses, the blood in the streets, they would be offended by this. I'll show you a picture of the cross. You're familiar with the lamb's blood being put on the two side posts and the upper lintel. Well, do you see that raised threshold made of wood? That's as old as time. And that was an altar. And it had a scooped out place where it would catch some of the blood. The sacrifices were always sacrificed on the threshold. Most all your artwork shows them sacrificed out, you know, in front of the door, but it's sacrificed on the threshold, and it caught some of the blood. And it's a holy altar. So from anywhere where that practice took place, people therefore from there on always stepped over the threshold. And there's a little book on this called The Threshold Covenant, and it's just quite interesting as you look at different aspects of this. But so it forms 4 points of the blood, the two sides and the upper and the lower is all in one plane. And it does form a cross. So now, and then here's the big picture of the suffering of the Lamb of God. Isaiah, you have the passage there. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And so that's the cup of remembrance. And so after they go through this and finish off, they take the cup of remembrance, the second cup. And Jesus, he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Then the last portion there, Luke 22, verse 19, and he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. That's that breaking of the middle matzah. And he gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. So it's a new remembrance. No more Israel coming out of Egypt, but now Israel coming out of their sin, lastly, and through Jesus' deliverance. And they would say, behold this cup. Let it be a symbol of our Savior's sinless blood. Now, this would be a messianic Passover. In Jewish homes, they wouldn't say our Savior, but this is messianic. Let it be a symbol of our Savior's sinless blood as we celebrate this messianic festival of Pesach. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. And so they've had the cup of blessing, cup of sanctification. Then they've had the cup of remembrance. And now it's time for the meal. So what we're going to do, we're going to pick up tonight. It'll be very briefly. The second half is much shorter. The cup of redemption, where Jesus took that New Testament cup, comes after the meal. So they have this meal so that the Seder, which means order, God does all things in order. This service is done in order. They have the two cups before, two cups after. The cup of sanctification, the cup of remembrance, then the meal, then the cup of redemption, and then the cup of praise. We'll explain that tonight. Let me tell you, these cups have several meanings. I told you the cup of sanctification also is the cup of blessing because it's the time of blessing. The cup of remembrance was also known as the cup of plagues. God brought plagues on Egypt, right? And they remember that. And they make the 10 points around their plate, or the 10 remembrances of the 10 plagues. The cup of plagues. This goes back to you want to know what the cup of trembling is. It's mentioned in Isaiah and other places. So in the betrothal ceremony, you came to the cup of remembrance where the father and at both sides of the family would talk about the good things, qualities of their son and daughter. And then they would drink of the cup of plagues, the cup of remembrance, layers here, cup of plagues, that if either one, and when they drank of that, it's symbolic. This is done in other ways. But if either member, bride or bridegroom, breaks the marriage covenant, they will suffer plagues. You know, God told Israel several times, if you don't obey in the land, then I will bring all the plagues of Egypt on you in Canaan. You will see this again. Yes, you will. And he warned them. So you come to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, he tells Peter, this cup that my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? The cup of plagues. We mentioned the other night it was the cup of redemption. So there's a little bit of overflow, but it was the cup of plagues that Jesus was made to drink, and that's what he did in Garden of Gethsemane, is surrender himself to drink from the cup of plagues, all these plagues, and he got more than 10 plagues. He got 10 million times a million for every sinner on earth. All the plagues of those, the consequences of their sin, all came upon him, and he drank from the cup of plagues. Now remember, he told, and you hear it in the Lord's Supper, and I think it's Mark said, drink ye all of it. Jesus drank all of it. And he's telling them, you drink all of it. And he then proved it later, because I'm going to drink all of it. And what did the apostles later in years to come? They drank of the cup of plagues for their faithfulness. They died horrible deaths, all except for John. So there's that cup of sanctification, which is the cup of blessing, then the cup of remembrance, which is also the cup of plagues. And Jesus gladly drank it for you and I. And aren't we so thankful that he break the covenant, the marriage covenant, the covenant of faithfulness and fidelity? We broke the covenant, every one of us. And he drank that cup for you. Imagine that. He didn't drink it just for the whole world. He drank it for you. He drank it for me. What a wonderful Savior we have to drink that cup. And no one knows the pain of crucifixion, but he felt the fire of that and the stripes, over 100 stripes, the cup of plagues. It was a fearful night on that first Passover, and when Jewish people perform it now, night's always a scary thing. In ultra-Orthodox Jewish circles, a lady will not walk in a darkened room until she first turns the light on. It's a bit of superstition, but there's nighttime's always sort of a bad symbol, but even today, when they hold this Passover at night, it has an eerie tone to it. Everyone loves the morning. So Jesus went out. It tells you in your scriptures that they sang a hymn. They actually sang a hallel, which is the word psalms. They sang a psalm and they went out. Judas went out into the night. Jesus went out into the night, both with fearful tasks. The disciples went out in the night. They wound up fleeing in fright. It was just a frightful night. Jesus taken from prison and from judgment. Frightful night. The Passover was a scary time. And it really didn't get good till after the Red Sea crossing. A lot of people were in fear and trembling in that moment, that day of salvation, that time of doing business with God. They're not all happy and glad. They're not all teary-eyed. Sometimes they're just trembling. It's a mystery of deliverance, coming out of the darkness of night, the darkness of sin, into the light of Christ's day. It's a mystery. But it's so good when you get to the other side. It doesn't take long to get to the morning. And there'll be joy in the morning. So we'll pick up tonight coming out of the meal and looking at the other two cups. It will be a little briefer with that. But it's very interesting. That cup of redemption, and you'll like the cup of praise. There again, it has to do with the betrothal engagement. And actually, it has to do with the wedding. So we'll touch upon that tonight as well and to bring it into view. So these four cups at Passover are based on the ancient four cups of the betrothal ceremony. And so it's just building. God created these things. So as he goes through time, the picture gets clearer and clearer. And so we'll stand now and we'll pray. We'll thank the Lord for sending us Jesus, our Passover. Father in heaven, we thank you that you had a plan. Before you ever created this world, you had a plan to sacrifice your own son. We thank you, Jesus, Lord Jesus, that you surrendered yourself in the garden and you went all the way through and never turned back from the pain, but drank of that cup of plagues and now have given us that cup of remembrance so that we can remember all the plagues of our sins that fell on you. And we thank you for so great a sacrifice, so great a commitment for us to purchase us with your own blood. Bless us now as we go, Lord, into the worship hour and be praised with our honoring you in worship of song and praise and prayer. In Jesus' dear name, we ask and pray. Amen.